thankful for the Lord's blessings and thankful for the opportunity we have. I'll be reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18 down to 22. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." My focus this morning is on the answer the disciples gave. It's always interesting to say, what do people think? And honestly, that's probably the worst source for valid information. What people think is usually wrong. He quoted it from Jeremiah chapter 17. What's the human heart? Deceitful and wicked. It's deceitful because it deceives you and me. My heart deceives me. I can't even be sure about it. So I want to dispose very quickly of one point and move on to the important stuff. Verse 21 says, he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus does something good and tells the disciples, tell no one. I can't tell you how many times people have baited me to try to answer, why did Jesus tell them, don't tell anybody? If you'll give me book, chapter, and verse that tells me why, we'll have the conversation. If you don't have that book, chapter, and verse, it's a philosophical discussion of our opinion, and you can't get past it. There is no explanation that I have ever found in Scripture as to why, but it happened. Enough said. We don't need to go more. That's what Jesus said. Okay. When Jesus asked the disciples, what do you think? Whom do you say that I am? There's a broader answer in Matthew 16. Luke really boils it down to the core. Thou art the Christ of God. I marvel sometimes at how Tyler's messages and mine dovetail and overlap. Anointing, the anointing which you've... The word Christ means anointed. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary describes the word as to anoint with sacred oil. In this case, the answer Peter gives brings us to the heart and the anchor of our faith. Jesus was not anointed by the high priest. He was not anointed by some other righteous man or dignitary in Judah at the time he came. He was anointed by God to do what he came to do. The word Christ normally was used as a title in the first century. A title like governor, king. And yet, as we begin to follow this through the subsequent letters and development of biblical teaching in the New Testament, it becomes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at some scriptures that deal with this point. But before we look, one more point I want to make. As soon as Jesus hears the answer, and this is the same pattern you see in Matthew 16, after they answer the question and Jesus gives an expanded explanation of why it happened. And it was the teaching of God in the heart there too. The next thing Jesus says is, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be tortured by the elders. I'm going to die. But don't forget, on the third day, I will rise again. The whole concept of a suffering Messiah was just beyond what people could imagine in the first century. They saw prophecies of Messiah as king. Even Isaiah 53. We read Isaiah 53 and we think that's like a newspaper written 800 years before Jesus died on the cross, and it tells the news. How could you miss it? That view of Isaiah 53 began after the death of Christ. Very quickly after it, as a matter of fact. I want you to see the same pattern and the importance this word begins to take on as we go further into the New Testament. Book of Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. Power of the Spirit descends on the apostles, and they speak with power given from on high. And in answer to the accusation, Peter cites primarily two passages. First, he cites in verse 25 and reading down from the 16th Psalm. In verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter explains, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The first passage Peter cites imposes on our minds the reality that the Messiah suffered death, but he didn't stay dead. He was going to rise again after 3 days. But there's more. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear, this descending power of the Holy Spirit. Pardon me. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Who's the Lord? Who's David's Lord? If somebody tells you that Trinitarian doctrine, God three, God one, is not taught in the Old Testament, send them to Psalm 110, verse 1. Who's Lord and who's David's Lord? They're talking to each other. And David's Lord is told, sit on my throne. And Peter, under the direction and power of the Spirit, and Luke recording it as inspired scripture, says, my Lord is Jesus. And he's sitting on his throne. Verse 36 is really, that's the build-up to verse 36, Peter's glorious conclusion. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, King and anointed. And just as the pattern appears in Luke 9, Peter developed the same pattern. He suffered, he overcame, he was raised, he's King, he's Christ. Well, what does Christ really mean when we boil it down? It's anointed. He gets his head rubbed with oil, and that sets him apart to the holy work. But what does this all mean? Same man, Peter, in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, speaking of Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, Lord. See the parallel? Parallel doesn't end. And a Savior. Christ means Savior. So both names we give to Jesus, both names the New Testament gives to him, Christ Jesus means Savior, Savior, anointed by God to do it. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I like give, not offer. The Geneva Bible makes, I think, a very important clarification on this verse, that Prince and Savior is not a reference to the nature of Jesus. It's a reference to his position and high dignity. Amen. And as we go further in the New Testament, this concept that focuses on Jesus Christ becomes more emphatic. Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in? What's the next word? Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, we preach whom? Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all, most important of all, the most important theme in the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Back to our Luke 9 passage, he must suffer rejection, crucifixion, die, and he must rise from the dead. Yes, he was rejected. In fact, even his rejection is described prophetically in the book of Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That wonderful and magnificent and often perverted by teachers 70-week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are appointed to do what? Among other things, anoint the most holy. Jesus is eternal God. John 1:1. But when he comes into the world and takes on the form of a human being, he is anointed by the hand of God to do the work he did for us. Well, how can he be anointed in all this glory and suffer? Hey, folks, that's the gospel. That's what it's about, to teach that and to make that point known. So simple, and yet so to the point. The Christ of God. The suffering Messiah, yes. But don't forget the risen, victorious Messiah. And it is him whom we worship. One closing thought. I know preachers say that and preach for 30 minutes. I'm not going to do that to you today. If you talk to people from different denominations and spiritual fellowships, many of them old and historical, they'll say, well, I worship according to the articles, what, in the Church of England, the 39 articles, is that what it is?
Yeah.
And a lot of Baptist people, I worship according to the London Confession of 1689. Good intentions, okay. But we're missing something if that's where we are. And yes, doctrine is important. I'm not belittling that. You understand. You hear me preach every Sunday. You know. But let's try to be biblical, my friends. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, his swan song, his farewell message to one of his dear sons in the ministry, Timothy. And what does he say? He doesn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Our faith needs to be in a whom, in one whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in a what. And on that I say amen.